If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we'll be looking at Genesis 16. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16 of Genesis 16. So on page 21 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant into your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the Lord, you are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And that is why the well is called the Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. All right. So as we said last week, and as we have continued to say, that the life of faith is never even or steady. We see a lot of ups and downs with Abram, and this is definitely one of the valleys of his faith in terms of the way he lives it out. You know, we first met Abram back in chapter 12, where God calls him. He promises him. He promises to him what he's going to do. He promises to give him a land. He promises to give him descendants. And Abram no later does that than he takes things into his own hands and he goes down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land, even though God had just promised this to him. And while in Egypt, he tells Sarai to say that she's his sister. And so he abdicates his leadership responsibility in the home. That was one of the great valleys of Abram's faith. And we also see, the peaks of Abram's faith in Lot, in he was willing to give Lot the best choice of the land, that he was willing to go to war to protect Lot, to bring Lot back. And you know, last and in chapter 14, we also saw that you know, that he remained childless. You know, that Abram remained childless, and yet you know, he doubts God, but yet at the same time, his doubting comes out of faith, and God reaffirms to Abram, you know, this faith. You know, as we come into this chapter, you know, I think helpful just to review a couple of things from the previous chapter, from God's covenant with Abram. In chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but the son coming from your own body will be your heir.'" So the son coming from your own body, Abram's son, was going to be an heir. And that was a promise that God had given to him. It wasn't going to be his servant that was going to be his heir. It was going to be his son that was going to be his heir. And again, in verse 18, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And so these were great promises that were given to Abram. But yet we see in this chapter, really, doesn't he just turn his back on those promises? You know, similarly to what he had done back in chapter 12, he really turns his back on them. We're introduced, really, well there's several characters in this scripture. You know, I think Sarai plays a prominent role here, Abram, and Hagar. And let's just look at each of these in turn. In chapter 16, verse 1, what is the relationship that's emphasized here? In chapter 16, verse 1, there's a particular word that's put in front of Sarai's name. Whose wife is she? Abram's wife, right? It's not just Sarai, it's Abram's wife, Sarai. I mean, I think that there's a particular interest here in you know, her relationship to Abram. And her relationship to Abram, and we see here in Sarai, we see that you know, she knows the promise, doesn't she? She knows that God is going to give an heir to Abram, but she doesn't see it happening. How long had they been in the land of Canaan since God had given the promises in chapter 15?
10 years,
right? 10 years. So 10 years, you know, God had given her these, and she doesn't see it happening. She's not having children. We know here that, you know, now Sarai's wife, Abram, had borne him no children. She had Egyptian maidservant. And she says that the Lord has kept me from having children. Is that a true statement?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is, right? The Lord has kept her from having children. And, you know, why had the Lord kept her from having children? Maybe to test her. Maybe to test Abram. Are you really going to trust me? Are you really going to trust my promises? You know, we're not really told here, but, you know, I think when God gives us promises, he also tests us. And that's something that we need to remember. I saw two hands. I saw a hand in the back. I'll go with you, Betty, and then I saw her. She was giving me the look like she had a question. So
I was thinking, since Abraham was so connected and had such a huge gathering of people following the family members, that was also probably a humongous testimony amongst them all to believe in God's promises and how he works. Because at the end, you know, at an old age where everyone knows it was an impossibility for the human body to develop and have that type of reproduction, he did.
Right.
Yeah,
I mean, Abram's family was not a small family, right? We know that his household, he had, 310 men or something that he you know, were trained for battle. So we know he had a large household. Jen?
Well, I was just going to comment, and, you know,
that, you know, you kind of see like this promise unfold a little bit. You know, first he says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. He doesn't exactly spell out how that's going to happen. You know, and then it's like he says, no, you're going to have a son from your very own self. But he doesn't really say that it's going to be Sarah. So, like, you know, you kind of can see how, like, you know, he keeps trying to take matters into his own hands. Well, the Lord said this, so maybe I'm supposed to do this. Maybe it's going to be my servant. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, okay, well, maybe it's not going to be Sarah who's going to bear the son. You know, it's kind of like the next, you know. Like, you can almost see, like, I don't know. Like, when I read this, I almost feel like, you know, the Lord's sighing with each and every, you know, at each and every turn going, no, that's not how it's going to be. Just trust me, you know. But we don't really know up to this point that it's going to be, I mean, you know, retrospectively, we can say, well, he should have just sat back and trusted the Lord. But, like, I could see, for me, I could see how I might be like, well, what if, maybe that doesn't mean it's going to be me if I'm Sarah. I don't know.
So the only
I'm not trying to defend it. I'm just saying, like, you know, it wasn't like he spelled it out clearly.
Okay.
So what I see with that, too, is that we don't know what the customs of the pagan, what she grew up with, what she grew up believing, because they came out of a pagan system, a pagan belief system. Mm-hmm. And so when he says, of your own, in our translation it says of your own, but it was probably meant of your own family, because she's part of his family, because she's his half-sister, so of their own lineage. So I don't know, I thought about that too. I thought, well, maybe God was, you know, this is part of, I'm like Jed, trying to figure that out too. Like, I don't know, we're hyper, I mean, we want things yesterday,
yes.
So, and we don't know.
I'm with you back there.
James.
Well, as we reread this here, Abraham's faith was there when he had communication with God. He had no communication with God with what him and his wife decided to go ahead and do. When she suggested this, he could have went to God in prayer, but he didn't do this. He took it upon himself to do this, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible shows, what I'm getting out of this is mm-hmm. that when we have no communication and prayer with God after promises have been made, right, and communication to help fortify what faith mm-hmm. that God has given us to act on,
mm-hmm.
he didn't go to God to fortify the faith that God gave him.
Mm-hmm.
And so a mistake was made.
Yeah, and I agree with you, and we'll get to that in a minute, that, you know, he didn't guard his own heart. That was really the issue here, you know. Just to speak more specifically to what Jen and you know, Bethsaida, with regard, and I think we have the answer here. It's really in chapter 15, verse 2. Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. So this is one of his servants, right? The one that will inherit my estate. He's a member of the household, just like Hagar is a member of the household. And the Lord's response to him is that you have given me no children in my household, and a servant in my household will be my heir. So his status, his standing is no different than Hagar's standing, right? You know, he will be an heir. He's a member of my household, but he will be the heir. And God's response to him is then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man is not to be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. You know, I think I would say that, you know, this would have meant to him that you know, that he was going to have a child by Sarah. You know, that you know, someone coming from his own body, that would be his heir. I would also say this, you know, I think we kind of tend to let Abram off the hook, let Sarah off the hook, because, you know, this is the nation surrounding them. We're doing this. But what had God said to Adam and Eve? A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Abram knew that it was wrong. Sarah and Abram were simply following the pagan customs. These were pagan customs. They were following the world around them. They were doing it the world's way, instead of listening to God. Instead of, you know, listening to the way that he wanted them to do it. I think it was adultery. You know, it was, I mean, and I think Abram knew it was adultery.
I mean, I wouldn't try to justify what they did by that.
I'm right.
Just, I guess, like, just, you know, not to let Sarah off the hook, but, like, for me, I could see how, like, the wheels might turn. You might say, well, he didn't exactly explain how this was going to happen. Let me see if I can figure it out, you know? Like,
right.
And I'm sure that, you know, like, I'm sure that was just, like, the case.
Right. And
it makes you wonder why God didn't spell it out more clearly. I mean, I guess I know that, because right. He wants us to trust him even when we don't think it's going to happen.
Right.
But, like, you know, like, later on, he spells it out very clearly, you know? Right. Like, let me explain to you. Sarah is going to have a baby. Like, you know, like, yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that that's a good point. Just to real quickly summarize what Mrs. Staley said. I mean, she, you know, there's a position of godly headship in the home, you know, where God spoke directly to Abram, and Sarai was taking things in her own hands and not submitting to that. That headship in the home. And I think let's take a look at that, because I think when we look at Abram, we can see how he really forsook his duty as a head of the home, right? As a godly husband, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to protect your family. You're supposed to protect your wife. You're supposed to protect that which is yours. You know, did Abram do that? No, it was terrible. You know, it was terrible. I'd like to start out with Abram. He failed to guard his own heart. You know, Adam, if you go back to the garden with Adam and Eve, what was Adam's problem? He failed to guard his own heart. That was really where it started, right? Abram listened to his wife. Now, you know, I think godly husbands, we listen to our wives. There's times when we should listen to our wives. This was not one of them, right? He should not have listened to his wife. He should have said, Sarah, no, this is wrong. I've been given the promise by God that I'm going to have a son, and it's going to be from my own loins. No, Sarah. Don't do it. This is not right. But that's not what he did. He abdicated his responsibility as the head of the home to look out for what was best for his wife. To look out, to protect her, to protect his home, to protect, you know, what was best for her. He failed to lead his family. Yeah, James.
It was 10 years, right? And so human nature... What it's shown here is that we were frustrated, right?
Yeah.
Because he didn't put up any resistance when she said that, right?
Right.
I mean, he just, I mean, wham, bam. I mean, there's no account of it, right?
Right.
And so I take it that, okay, now it's 10 years, right? And so maybe frustration had set in, right? And which made made him so quick to go ahead and listen to her and do that.
Right.
And I think what we see here is that we have to be patient.
Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, we can see human nature here, don't we? We can see our own sin. We could see ourselves, you know, doing the same thing, can't we? I mean, how many times do we try and do things the world's way because we don't see how God's promises really apply, right? God had promised to them. This is heady stuff. I mean, they were basically saying, God, your revelation is not enough for us. We got to do it our own way. We got to figure it out our own selves. They rejected God's revelation to them. And Abraham in particular, you know, because it was revealed specifically to Abraham. You know, you will have descendants. They rejected that. I mean, how many times do we do that with Scripture? Oh, I don't like what Scripture says. I'm not going to do it that way. Right? I'm going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to do it the way, the world's way. And, you know, I think that's what we have here. How many times does Abram abdicate his responsibility? Well, certainly, you know, we see him, you know, by listening to Sarah and taking Hagar as his wife. There's a second time here that you might be able to see that if you don't look closely, you might miss it. So he takes Hagar as his wife. She gets pregnant, and then Hagar, what does she do? She despises Sarah, and what does he? And then Sarah comes to Abram and says, "You did this to me, right?" I mean, you did this to me. Now, what should have Abram's response been at that point?
This was your idea.
No. His response, he should have looked at himself. What did I do that was wrong? I mean, again, I think we tend to let Abram off the hook here. Abram's biblical, his responsibility as head of the home was to do what was best for his family in accordance with God's word. What should he have done when Sarai came to him and said, "She despises me, you did this to me"?
Well, he should have confessed his sin,
really. Right. He should have led his family in repentance. You're right. I was wrong. I'm going to lead my home. I'm going to repent of what I've done. Is that what he does? No, again, once again, he abdicates his response. Oh, you can take care of it.
I guess he really did say, this was your idea. By like watching his
statement. Yeah. I don't want anything to do. This was your idea. You got us into this problem. No, I did what was wrong. I listened to you. You know, I didn't guard my heart. You know, I took up your suggestion. He had failed to lead his family twice in this story. So, what are the consequences? We see lots of sin happening here, right? Sin always has consequences. There's lots of contempt to go around. Right? Contempt for Sarah. What do you see in verse 4? Contempt for Sarah. All right, Hagar thought she was better than Sarah. She saw that she was pregnant. She began to despise her mistress. Where else do we see contempt for Sarah? We see that in Abram, don't we? Right? he had contempt for his wife. I mean, these words that she says to him here are pretty strong. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant into your arms, and now she knows that she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between me and between you and me. Abraham should have known that this wasn't going to be good for his relationship with Sarah. I mean, can you imagine that? Jen? Can you imagine that?
It never seems like a good idea.
I mean, would I bear no guilt if you had come to me and said, why don't you sleep with this other woman?
It would be totally your fault.
I mean,
but actually, still look at this here. Because he didn't put up any resistance. So there must have been a certain amount of lust, right, that was there that Sarah helped him fulfill, that may have been there, and he suppressed it. And now,
yeah. Could have been. I mean,
the result of all that is, is good for a moment and for a lifetime misery.
Yeah. Well, and not only for a lifetime, but, for generations afterward, were misery, right?
At least.
Yeah. Contempt for Abram. Sarai had contempt for him because he didn't lead his family, right? You're responsible. You're the head of the home. You're responsible. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, these words, may the Lord judge between you and me. I hope that I never hear those words from my wife. May the Lord judge between you and me. She calls God as her witness. What do you think the rest of his household thought of Abram? I know it's speculation, but I can't think that they thought that was a very, good thing for him to do for his household, right? They probably didn't think so much of Abram. I mean, think about it today. We have lots of sexual issues out there right now, right?
Sure.
Do you have a very good opinion of those that have participated in that? Whatever it might be. No, their reputation in your eyes becomes less, doesn't it? I mean, he hurt not just his relationship with Sarah, but his witness to the world. I'm not going to trust the Lord. I'm going to do it the world's way. I mean, he hurt his relationship with the world, with Hagar, with everyone, right? Lots of contempt to go around. Verse 6, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. There's a mistreatment of Hagar. Hagar was still, the servant. She was still a member of the household. Hagar fled from her.
I see that she is treated like this was infidelity on Abraham's part, right? But her having no involvement. The question I ask is, what was she thinking when she, because she's the one who initiated this. Wasn't Abraham going to her, right, and asking if we could go ahead and do this so that the promise could be fulfilled? She went to him. So where was her, as a man, I think only the only woman could tell me where that comes from.
Yeah,
I just can't understand what she was thinking at the moment. At that moment, she said that, and she still allowed it to happen. It was a weakness in the moment, but how she thought about it and discussed it with him, and then still allowed it to happen, because she treats it as if she had no part in this, and this was something he did on his own.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I don't know what, the only thing I can think that she was thinking is, you know, I need a descendant, and this is the way to get it, right? You know, the way to get a descendant. This is the way the world does it, and I think that that's all she was thinking about. And again, I think Abram, you know, if he's a true leader in his home, right, he should have said no. He should have put his foot down at this point. This is not good for our family. This is not what God promised. I'm not going along with this. Yeah, she suggested it, and I think the fact that she suggested and Abram went along with it says something about where Abram was. He had not guarded his heart, you know? Whether, you know, it was lust or whether it was, you know, him just wanting a descendant or whatever it was, he had not guarded his heart that he would give in to this temptation that his wife had brought to him, right? Before we move on, we get to the end of the story, there's contempt for one other person here, Ishmael. How do you see that? Think about Isaac when he was born. Was it a joyous occasion? It was, right? Laughter. His name is Laughter. I mean, when he was born, that was a joyous occasion. Do you think it was a joyous occasion when Ishmael was born? It doesn't give you anything about, you know, when he was born, just that he was born. Hagar bore Abram a son in verse 15, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. It was a mess, right? This was not a joyous occasion. You know, him being born. So the end of the story. She runs away. Hagar runs away. An angel of the Lord appears to her and tells him that, you know, basically is there's a prophecy here about her son, Ishmael, that he will be a wild donkey of a man, that he will be, his hand will be against everyone. We know that most Arabs trace their lineage to Ishmael. We can certainly see that playing out even today. We saw it playing out previously. We can see it playing out even today. Wild donkey of a man. There's a promise here, but notice what's not here. There's no spiritual blessing. There's no spiritual blessing that comes out of this. There's just hostility, right? There's a promise. Ishmael, there's a promise associated with him. There's no spiritual blessing. He's not going to be a blessing to all the nations. He's going to be against, his hand is going to be against all the nations. His hand is going to be against his brothers. His promise. Does this remind you of anything? Go back to Adam and Eve. What was the problem with Adam and Eve? Same problem that we have here with Abram. He abdicated his responsibility in his home to be the leader of his family. Eve, it's wrong. God told us not to eat the fruit. I'm not taking that fruit. That should have been his response. Abram, it's wrong. I'm not taking Hagar as my wife. That should have been his response. But in both cases, they hadn't guarded their heart. They gave in to the temptation that their wife presented to them. They gave in to it. They didn't leave their home. Didn't leave their home. And in both cases, they didn't repent, right? They go hide in the garden. You know, here again, you know, Abram had a chance to repent. He didn't repent. He went and hid in the garden. I think there's another way we see a connection to Adam and Eve here. We have who were Adam and Eve's children, first children? Cain and Abel, right? And we see from Cain, we see the line of the devil, the wicked line, the bad line, right? And from Abel, And through Seth, we see, you know, the line of Christ. Same thing with Abram and Sarah. You know, we have these two sons that come from them, Isaac and Ishmael. We haven't gotten into Isaac yet, but we know that Isaac, you know, comes along, right? Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael, you know, his hand is against his brother, right? And Isaac, you know, he becomes a blessing for all the nations. I mean, we have these two lines, you know, that you know, this is the second time now, you know, that we see this, you know, how there's these the godly line and the line of wickedness. Right? And then, you know, of course, that always points to us to Jesus, doesn't it? You know, all of this points us to Jesus. We can't do this. We can't have enough faith to save ourselves. We can't do it our own way. Whenever we try, we find ourselves in a mess, right? We can't have enough faith to save ourselves. We need someone to save us, right? We need someone of that godly line to come along and save us, right? You know, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know that that comes true. But there's a lot of consequences from that, isn't there? I mean, think about it. Think about all the trouble today. You know, think, and even just in our relationships. I mean, you know, sometimes I hear people say, well, polygamy, you know, it's in the Bible. The Bible kind of, you know, allows for it. No, it doesn't. I mean, if you know, the Bible has done the worst advertising job ever if you think that polygamy is okay after you read these stories, right? Every time that there's more than one wife, it's a messed up situation, right? It's never a good idea. Never. David and Bathsheba, you know, or David and all his wives, Solomon and all his wives. I mean, from the very beginning, right? Never a good idea. Any questions? So can we figure it out ourselves? Whenever we do, don't we see what happens? I mean, providence doesn't always seem to line up with God's promises, right? I mean, that's what you have here, really, you know, providence, you know, God hadn't provided Abram with an heir yet. But that doesn't mean that Abram wasn't supposed to trust God's promise. Right? You know, God's promises don't always make sense when we look at our lives, when we look at our, you know, the world, you know, but they're his promises, and he's always true to his promises.